As we get ready to begin here, if you would please join me in prayer. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to know you, that you would help us to know ourselves. And Lord, in knowing you and knowing ourselves, we would become better worshipers of you. We pray that you would change our hearts, that you would continue to mold and shape us. Father, that our hearts would desire you above all things. And that we would ask through Jesus. Amen. We're going to use some of Eugene Peterson's material this morning. And so there's an extended quote in the handout from, is an article from 2005. And then the other one is from his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, along with the quote from Augustine, a couple of them. On the Augustine quote, that is a translation by F.J. Sheed. You can get enough of the translation error to recognize how he is translating. So if you are one, particularly you're used to maybe King James prayers and using thee and thou, he intentionally kept those for that purpose because many people find that it's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer. The Confession of St. Augustine is basically an extended prayer. And some people really like that, the thou and thyself. If you don't, well, there's other translations that don't have that. There's, several translations of the Confessions of Augustine that you can get. So this is one of them. It's a very fine translation, but you can read it there and you can see if you're like, I don't really like the these and the thous, it kind of makes it hard for me to understand. And other people, they love it. So keep that in mind. I think you can get it online as well. It's quite easy to find. A note on the Confessions. The first several books are really his autobiography, and he's talking about his life and how, basically God intersected into the midst of that. Then it shifts over into a fair amount of philosophical language of creation and time, and there are wonderful parts to it. And you recognize that some people think bigger thoughts than most of us. Some people ask questions that not only do we not have the answers for, that we really didn't have the wherewithal to know that you could ask that question. And Augustine is one of those. There's a reason that people still read Augustine today, that outside of Paul, he has shaped Christianity unlike no other person. So if you do get the Confessions to read that, again, the first section is kind of autobiographical. It's beautiful in his prose. He's an incredible wordsmith of language and praise. But as it gets going, you start running into the philosophical, theological depths of Augustine that you start to get a taste for. So just know that that's there. And some people, it's more of a challenging read on the latter half. And others are very much inspired by it. And it's like, wow, these are phenomenal questions to ask of who God is. So there you go on Augustine and his translations. And the reason I'm mentioning Augustine is Jamie Smith as well is following really an Augustinian understanding of the desires of your heart direct you. You're directed towards your desires and that the things that your heart's desires are the things that you love. So our loves are to be God. And how then can we help shape our desires? And so that's the goal of this class is, how do we shape our desires? What are some of the things that we can also do to direct our hearts in a particular direction? And as you'll see from Jamie Smith, a lot of that's going to be talking about worship. But not just worship in terms of here. What are the liturgies of life? The things that we do, the rituals that we accomplish. And all of those things move us in a direction. So as we start that, from Eugene Peterson, I want to take some time to talk about some potential pitfalls that we need to be aware of that I think he does quite well. Also, would really appreciate more conversation. Last time, a monologue, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the things of what are we watching out for, things that we've done in our own life, that sort of thing. So I want to encourage you to be able to share with us. We are a community here, and there are things that some of you are doing that might be helpful for others to hear. There's not a one-size-fits-all to this. As I mentioned with some of the people who come for premarriage counseling, I started giving them ideas of well, this is what maybe some things can look like for you to do in terms of integrating faith into your marriage. Sort of, again, the liturgy of marriage, the rituals of life. Well, and there are things you can do to integrate your relationship as a couple, just the things that you do. And so I give them ideas, and again, the assignment is to go and to discuss these things and to figure out what works for you. Because the ideas that I give them work for my family, but they may not for you. So it's meant to be a spark to push us. And so you all do things that maybe a few of those things would be really helpful for other people to hear. Like, oh, this is what I do. Or based on my traditions of what I came out of, or just kind of my personality, I find this helpful. We're all wonderfully made and differently made. So there are things that won't have that same degree of register, where other things are, that is a great idea, and I'm going to do that. So encourage you in that. So Eugene Peterson has written a lot on the topic of spirituality. He doesn't like the word. Most of the time it's fraught with problems, and even the pursuit of spirituality often causes people to sidetrack down the wrong way. Whether he likes it or not, he's sort of, that's the niche that he's found himself in. So he speaks a great deal to that. What is spirituality? How do we pursue that? Because obviously there's overlap with what we're talking about. When you're talking about the focus of the heart and the change of the heart, well, of course we're talking about formation, about spirituality. Those things have overlap. And with that, there are things that should be concerns to us as we think about what that looks like, how our culture, in a sense, can hijack some of our best intents. So right off the top, and it's on there, four concerns that he has, and then we'll mention those as we start. So when I speak about spirituality, I'm talking about growth in our sanctification, growth in our grace, growth in our depth and appreciation of the love of God. The spirituality almost inevitably develops elitist postures. We see others, as so unspiritual. There we go. So that's one of the first things, is that as you pursue a deeper relationship with the Lord, one of the first things that enter into our heart, of course, is pride. And as you move this way, you start seeing, well, other people aren't moving this way. They're over there. I'm moving this way, and they're over there still. And then it can become somewhat of an elitist posture. You can get spiritual groups that do this, communities that it can be wonderful to come together as a community and to grow and to have a life shared that way, but it can also be, you know, we figured it out. And this is across the board. No one is immune to this. It's everyone. That it almost inevitably leads to a posture of elitism. That if you really had your stuff together, you would be doing what I'm doing. Or the serious-minded people pursue these things. So know that right off the bat. That is a position of the heart. The other one is second, with enthusiasm for firsthand experience, spirituality wanders from the Bible and embraces the inviting world of self-help. What does that look like? There is this desire to, people are talking about what worked for them. The things that, well, I did this and this is the payout, or it helped me immensely, you know, as I took up this practice. And so what is happening is you're hearing people's experiences firsthand. And there is sort of this drift from the Bible to the world of self-help. It is not an accident that some of the top bestsellers in the Christian category are a little more than just Christian self-help books. They just sort of kind of slapped a fish on it, but they're not that much different. And so if you took away some of the Christianese, it would sound just like the rest of them. It's a self-help book. Third, exposed to a culture that provides the terms of discourse, spirituality is diluted or emptied of any gospel distinctiveness. And that comes from number two. When you start then taking on this sort of self-help projection, you start borrowing the language that is used, and we start taking on the language of the culture. Not all bad, but when you lose your gospel distinctiveness, certainly bad. That there are things that just end up being really about a new and improved you that have very little to do with the gospel. And we need to be, you know, very aware of that. There are landmines out there. There are people and directions that can take you further away from the truth of scriptures, all in the name of trying to take you deeper towards God. And then fourth, reacting to a perceived dead theology, spirituality becomes theologically amnesiac and ends up isolated from any awareness of the landscape that God intends us to live out our Christian life. Big sentence. There is this sense, again, as you, this kind of ties with number one, as you are moving in a direction, you seem to be moving away from a direction, and it's quite easy to go, well, those people are just dead. They don't have the living vibrancy that I have. And so you start to move away from that. And in the process, there is this amnesia of the wonder and the joy and the profundity of the theological depth that we have as Christians. And it isolates really to a very small little playing field. There's this wide horizon that God has out there in his created world, and of all the things that are there, and we end up becoming pretty narrow, thinking that we're becoming broad. And that, again, that's a part of that pride. It's seeing that these people don't have what's necessary, and so they can't have anything good to offer me. There can't be much in their theological awareness. And really, some of the great things that we pick up are from people with great theological depth that may be from a slightly different tradition, or may do things slightly differently. And that's a challenge for us. So questions or thoughts on that? Yes, sir?
Is this what Jeremiah in chapter 6 talks about?
Yeah. Without looking directly at Jeremiah for the whole context, I can't say for sure. And there is the tendency as well, like even Jesus speaks about new wine, old wineskins, that sort of thing. And so sometimes we can even pick up that language. But basically, it is understanding that there are things that come out of the tradition. And even in terms of Judaism, for, you know, in Jeremiah's time, there would be some good things to draw from that people then, you know, no, that's the old, and I'm deviating. I don't remember Jeremiah 6 well enough in the context to say that. But I do know, even in terms of, you know, just self-story, came out of a Catholic background and shifted into a Pentecostal background, a time of, you know, a lot of tumultuous things happening in our family, and a sort of a spiritual awakening, as it were, for I think our family in many ways. And there was a reaction against Catholicism in terms of it being dead and lifeless. And this other thing was new and full of life, and music was different, and what we did was different. And it really was a looking down on some of those things. It really wasn't until working in a Catholic university on my PhD that I started realizing, wow, there's a lot of life there. I disagree with certain aspects of Catholic theology, so there are things, you know, okay, we do differ. But it wasn't a differing in the sense that I have life and they don't. There are people who had tremendous faith and vitality in life in the Catholic tradition. And coming, you know, at that point out of into a Pentecostal setting, there were people who I would say that was true of as well. But there were also people in a Pentecostal setting who didn't have any more, they were just as nominal about their Pentecostalism as some Catholics were about their Catholicism. And they still raised hands and did the things like that, just like the Catholics went through their motions. But when you looked at in terms of their personal faith and what they believed, they were both nominal in what they were doing. And then you saw people who were very alive and active in what they were doing, even though the forms looked very different. So that's just that tendency is to look on something that's different. And I'll tell you that, quite frankly, we're in a Reformed tradition here. People who, you know, we're tend to be a little more bookish, more theologically centered in terms of our desires and pursuits of God, tend to come more down that channel. And there are people who come out of there and they go, well, that's just dead. And it does hurt your feelings. Oh, I'm not dead. I love Jesus. But they, you know, they come and there's a certain type of worship they look at and there can't be any life here. But that criticism is easy for us to do when we're looking at any tradition. So just be aware of that. Enthusiasm, exuberance, and loudness does not mean life and vitality. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And the same way, when things are a little more staid, things are a little more subdued, it doesn't mean that they're dead. They could be filled and vibrant with life. So just keep that in mind. So, yes, sir?
You know, it's kind of a relationship to God.
Sure. Yeah, very much so. Yeah. So, spirituality, spiritual formation, moving towards a greater awareness so that our hearts are moved towards a greater awareness. One of the things that is a misunderstanding is that somehow this is a specialized form of being a Christian. Like there's regular Christians in there, the ones who, you know, figured out how to add nitrous oxide and add a couple more engines to their car, a bigger engine. And so there's the regular ones, and then there's the supersized version. And again, that's elitist. And what happens often is people are attracted to it for all the wrong reasons. And others then are put off by it because they see that as well. You know, think like, well, I'm not that spiritual. I'm just ordinary in my life and just kind of work and help others and do those kinds of things. So I'm not a real spiritual person. Because there's a picture of what that spiritual person is that they don't resonate with. And quite frankly, most of us will probably find annoying when you're around them. So many people assume that spirituality is about becoming emotionally intimate with God. And that's a very naive understanding of that. What we're talking about is really the Christian life, not a specialized form of. We're just talking about the Christian life. It's following Jesus. It's no different than what we've been doing for 2,000 years. You know, it's going to church. It's receiving the sacraments, being baptized, learning to pray, reading the scriptures, helping our neighbor. It's the ordinary stuff. And as we understand that, that keeps us away from the warnings of number 2 and 3, where we aren't happy with ordinary, and so we try to find, well, there's something out there, the inside track, you know. And that's a part of, again, this is part of the American culture we live in. There's always a build a better mousetrap. And I got to figure out how to get somewhere quicker, you know. And so we do that. I mean, that's why people take steroids. They want something. They want to get somewhere without the long time period to get there. That's why people take the shortcuts they do trying to do dieting and things of that nature that can be, you know, sometimes quite devastating to their bodies. It's the ordinary things. And part of that is this idea, of course, is of intimacy. And there's a right way and a wrong way to understand that. There is an intimacy with God, but it's like all other intimacies. It should be a part of the fabric of your life. And for you who are married and you think about intimacy, you don't really feel intimate most of the time in terms of that special feeling. And you don't necessarily have that even with a close friend. Sometimes you do, but it isn't primarily about some sort of mystical connection or emotion. It really is a way of life. It's a life of openness. It's a life of honesty, of transparency that is a part of that. And when we look back and we see some of the people that we qualify as saints just because of their life and who they were, when you actually look into their life, they're pretty ordinary people. They may have had some great moment of just an immense revelatory experience, some type of even mystical, if you want to use that word. Often, though, it comes after a long period of ordinariness. What happens is you pick up a book and you read, you know, the life of so-and-so, and it might have like 3 great things that happened to it. And you realize that was a 60-year period. 3 great things. Well, you can condense those 3 things in a short book. And like, wow, we got to be experiencing this. Look at this person's life. And it's like, oh, well, he did that. And 10 years later, he had the next one. And 15, 20 years later, he had the next one. That's a long time. And it's very ordinary. Even those people, sometimes those things surprise them. They weren't doing anything special. And this is, I make sure I got this in your quote. Yes. So he's being asked a question. And the question is, this is in your handout. Yet evangelicals rightly tell people they can have a personal relationship with God. That suggests a certain type of spiritual intimacy. And then he responds. All these words get so screwed up in our society. If intimacy means being open and honest and authentic, so I don't have veils or I don't have to be defensive or in denial of who I am, that's wonderful. But in our culture, intimacy usually has sexual connotations with some kind of completion. So I want intimacy because I want more out of life. Very seldom does it have the sense of sacrifice or giving or being vulnerable. Those are two different ways of being intimate. And in our American vocabulary, intimacy usually has to do with getting something from the other. That just screws the whole thing up. It's very dangerous to use the language of the culture to interpret the gospel. Our vocabulary has to be chastened and tested by revelation, by the scriptures. We got a pretty good vocabulary and syntax, and we better start paying attention to it, because the way we grab words here and there to appeal to unbelievers is not very good. Again, you have that, you can look over more slowly. Intimacy, in the Christian sense of that, as we've said all along, when it is about love, it's about self-giving, it's about sacrifice. And much of the time when we start talking about this pursuit of God and intimacy with God, we really are talking about, I want a particular feeling. I want some benefits from this that are more than ordinary, and that come to me as a blessing, not necessarily about me being a blessing to somebody else. And he mentioned this. He said, I've been a pastor for most of my life, for some 45 years. I love doing this. But to tell you the truth, the people who give me the most distress are those who come asking, Pastor, how can I be spiritual? Forget about being spiritual. How about loving your husband? Now, that's a good place to start. But that's not what they're interested in. How about learning to love your kids? Accept them for who they are. That's the primary field or horizon that the Lord gives us to walk out our life with Him. It is hard work. One of the reasons that people will opt out of that to pursue other things is because those things are easier than the hard work that we're having to do. I think there's a fascination with, just making an analogy, people who really are interested in the end times and eschatology, and there's a certain fascination with that. We understand that. I think one of the reasons, though, that people can pursue that, where all they talk about is the end times and even sermon after sermon after sermon is nothing but the end times, is because it's so much easier to talk about that as something we have no real control over, that's a curiosity issue, that doesn't cost us anything. I can speculate and argue about that stuff all day long, but to love my neighbor, to love my children, my wife, my people I work with, that's hard. And so when you're focusing on that, it's like, this is too much work. I would rather go to something that I feel like I have this connection with God about the mysteries of what he's doing, and it didn't cost me a whole lot of effort. And we have to be careful of that. That we can pursue those things for wrong reasons. And along the way with that, we won't want to say, you know, that it's all just drudgery and hard work and no fun and no joy. No, we understand there's joy, there's excitement. That's a part of that at times. That's what drives much of our culture, though. If you're not getting something out of this and you've put some effort into it, you're not getting this payout, well, you need to try something else or move on. It's not working. That's the problem. Because some of the things that the Lord is teaching us, they said he will take us at times through the desert in order that we would learn to thirst for him. And the only way that you learn to thirst is to be dry. And there are times, man, you know, I know this, we've all experienced this, like, I just am not getting anything out of this, or I'm just not feeling, okay, just persevere. Persevere with the ordinary means that God has given to you. And what happens is we want to find a shortcut. We want to find, you know, enthusiasm in a can. Just, here it is. And there's lots of Christian things that will produce that for us. The conference, the special, the worship, you know, big event, that sort of thing. And that are ready made to produce that sort of thing in us. They're not all bad. I found a conference. I love them and do that. But we have to be careful because we can be event junkies, you know, concert junkies. We travel around trying to get that feeling. And it may be very well that God is saying, you know what, you're going to have a Gobi Desert experience because I want you to know the joy of thirsting for me, of hungering for righteousness. And that can only come through that type of experience. And so we embrace that. Even as we may embrace times where it feels like the rain of God is falling down and things are growing and there's low-hanging fruit everywhere and we have seasons like that and then we think, well, this is what it should be all the time. Well, no, there's seasons like that. And we have to be careful of that because there is a part of our culture certainly that tells us that we should feel good all the time. We shouldn't experience pain. We should have a full immersion constantly in this type of intimacy that feeds something in us. And we have to work against that. Because we can create, you know, spiritual people who love to pray, love to read the Bible, love to talk about it all the time. And in doing so, they can think about themselves all the time. It's, how can I do this better? How can I grow better? How can I... And inwardly, it's a disguised way of really directing it all about themselves, but using a more of a disarming language that makes it seem like a pursuit of God. Micah. Yeah, and that's... There's that, hopefully, the Spirit of God working in us where we really do want to be more Christ-like, and that does call us to a path of repentance. Where we are saying, Father, forgive me. And in that, you're turning away. You're confessing a sin and you're turning away from it and moving towards Him. And if you're going to move towards Him without the confession of sin, that's not possible. You can't be going in the direction of sin and pursuing the Father at the same time. They're different ends of the field, for sure. So as if just even talking about this, again, if you have an experience about this, talk about yourself. Because we all can see, you know, lots of people who've done these things in other ways. But have this been something that's troubled you or you found out the hard way or a pursuit of what you thought was God in the end? You realize it was more about you and your personal journey than it was really about the Christian life of who God is. Have you experienced that within your own walk relationship? A little vulnerability here if you've... Yeah, looking through life and just seeing, you know, God take us through different journeys. And looking back and you can appreciate the places you've been. And you also, hopefully, can also critique some of those places. And see the value in those and also see there maybe at times deficiencies and times that, you know, you're in a different place to even to see, to understand. And that's helpful because... It's the same way when you recommend a book to somebody. It's like, this book changed my life. And you give it to somebody and they're like, eh. And you think, what is wrong with you? Are you so hard-hearted that the Holy Spirit can't work through this amazing, incredible book that, well, it's just not where they are. And it's not to say it's not a good book, but it may resonate differently because of the place that God has us in. And that's a difficult one as you go through. And even sometimes you appreciate where you've been and you may... You know, in your growth and development, say, I'm glad for that period, but I'm somewhere else now, and I'm thankful for that. Yes, sir, Phil. Yeah. Alexander Schmemann, who was an Eastern Orthodox theologian, pastor, died in 1884. He very wonderful thinker on culture and Christianity and some great things that he has written. But one of the things that he hated doing, he was at St. Vladimir's in New York, was he was a confessor, you know, young-to-be priests would come and confess their sins to him, and he just hated that as an aspect of his job. And he hated a lot of the sort of the Christian formation sort of things that were present in the Orthodox Church. This wasn't him by per se, and he also saw that even there, some of the things that people pursued, what St. John on the Cross would call spiritual gluttony. Spiritual gluttony is a pursuit of the things of God in and of themselves, not really for God. Like, I want the experience, and that can change in different settings. But as that, one thing he commented on, he appreciated the sins of the flesh because it was the one thing that kept these young seminarians humble before God, that their own spiritual pride would have known no bounds if it wasn't for the fact they struggled usually with lust. And so he talked about how God used something seemingly so base to keep them from a greater sin of spiritual pride. That's just knowing their own sin. And hopefully as they grow and mature and become leaders in their church, that they would then remember, oh, these struggles. That just because I am near the holy things of God, it doesn't mean that I've attained this level. And in fact, sometimes that can be a great discouragement to us. We're like, how can I have been a Christian this long or have known the things that I do and walked, and I should be here, and yet I'm still struggling with some of the things that I should have been able to get past long ago. And there should be a humility of that takes us in our heart to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have allowed me to develop. I'm not yet there. I have not yet run the race in its entirety. But I'm pressing in because the Christian life is not about us. It's about God. It's not about developing a so-called deeper life. We're not the subject, nor are we the action. And that's a part of the great weakness, as it were, of much of the church. It's about fulfilling our potential. It's about getting God's blessing for our life. It's about all these things. And there's more and more of us, and there's less and less of God. And it's the other way around, that we are in pursuit of those things because we want more and more of God and more of God to be revealed. And that should take us to places of greater transparency, greater vulnerability, a greater willingness to serve others. And if that becomes crosswise to our pursuit, then we have pursued wrongly. We repent. It's sin when we back up and reorient towards the Lord, knowing that that's the propensity of the heart. And that's the wonderful thing about doing this in community, is to be able to have people who speak into our lives. You know, in that tradition of Shmemin, a confessor was there to speak into their life in that regular way. But we need to have things like that we're able then to grow and have people who are speaking to us and who are challenging us, because the ability to deceive our own hearts is so great. And spiritual pride is, pride is always the greatest sin. And no matter where tradition you come from, or what part you're in, that is always the default sin, is moving towards pride. And to have people to help us with that, to be able to connect, as it were, with the things of God that bring us humility, and knowing in our own weakness that even when I am weak, He is made strong. And, we want to say, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yes. But the converse of that in John 15 is, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we bring those two things together. In all things, I can do through Him who strengthens me. But apart from Him, I can do nothing. It's not about me. It's about Him. And so my pursuit of a changed heart, a heart shaped by Him, is a pursuit ultimately of the Lord as the object and not me. And that is something we constantly are flipping around. So, starting with the warnings of as we move forward, keeping that in check. We're going to keep bouncing back to this because it's important. Because that's the tendency is when we get an insight, we think we somehow elevated ourselves. And the other one that's just really, really bad, not only have we elevated ourselves, because we have a new insight, we think that we're actually doing it. And I can confess this as the one who sits in front of you and, you know, it's so easy to think, oh, he must have attained these things. No. No. I know these things. And I know a lot of people who've done some wonderful, amazing things through the grace of God. But to be able to talk about that is not the same thing as saying, I've attained that. You know, to talk about the great riches of the kingdom does not mean I have a wallet that's filled with them. I ought to, but I don't. So keep that in mind, that even the great saints that you read and stuff, they struggled immensely as well. And we will. And just because we have that insight, it does not mean we've attained it. So, yes. Sure. Yeah. Which we're at the end. So, that's how it works out. Well, I think part of the, you know, even the Sunday school class, hopefully we'll be answering some of those questions. But ultimately, the big question is there's not a technique. It's life lived out before our God, humbly and faithfully. And He will get us to the place that He wants us to be, which is not just simply a passive give up, but there is a recognition that God is the one who is more concerned about our growth in Him than we are. And He is going to bring the things into our life as a sovereign God that are going to take us there. And the one thing that we are terrified of is to sit helpless in the hands of a sovereign God. And we want to think that the things that we can do and muster in attitudes will change that. Ultimately, while they may have a benefit, to sit in the hands of a sovereign God in a helpless way is both terrifying as well as a place of rest. If we truly trust Him to be who He says He is. I'll close this in prayer. Father, on that note, increase our faith. Lord, it is so difficult for us to know how to proceed forward. There's so many pitfalls on either side. And Lord, we're so prone to our own arrogance and missing so many of the points that You have. We pray, Father, in Your kindness that You would lead us and that You would continue to lead us by paths of still waters, of green pastures, because You love and care for our souls. We bless You, our Lord and God, and we praise You through Jesus. Amen.